can already see that this must have been quite an important incident, and maybe an angel went and the camera went flying. So you had to go back.
Yeah, I had to go back. I had to. There was no other way. I would have missed everything that connected to my life. From now on, things became really interesting.
I'm sitting here with Henry Stober. He's the filmmaker. He has produced some very, very important productions. And there's always a story attached to it when someone dedicates his work to the glory of God. Hi, Henry. How are you doing?
Good. Good to be here.
Nice to see you here. You know, when we talk about the issues that concern the message and God's word, I think it's always wise to start with a prayer, right?
I'd love to. Thank you.
Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to discuss some of the miraculous ways in which you work, even in the times that we are living in. Be with us now as we talk about you and talk about the way in which you work in people's lives. Thank you for this opportunity, and may you bless it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Henry, you are known for making movies. And one of the ones that you are best known for, of course, is the Creation movie. And that has a long, long history. You weren't always dedicated in the cause of God. And there must have been some major events in your life that sort of organized the path that you were going to walk on. Tell us a little bit about your story.
Yeah, I'd love to speak a little bit about the past and how things have developed. First of all, it's great to be here, to talk to one another, because it's a story that needs to be told, not to my or our honor, it's to the honor of God, because God leads, and although he sometimes comes late.
God never comes too late, he's always on time.
Yeah, and so things have developed in my life in a way that, of course, you can't foresee. It is a matter of, you know, allowing things to happen in your life. And it actually started many, many years ago. I was 4 years old. My uncle used to live in Australia in Papua New Guinea. And I was a very little boy, 4 years old. And my parents told me about him and that he would come to visit. So when he came, he took me on his lap and he brought me a little gift from Papua New Guinea. It was sort of a drum. And I played with it and he told me these amazing stories about the country, and it's a huge size, and the people he met. And he presented, of course, these pictures. Most of them were black and white. It's many years ago, in fact. But it touched my young heart. I had the impression, I would love to go there myself one day. I'd love to see that. And I admired my uncle for what he did and the way he proceeded and what he experienced. And I thought, even as a young boy, what would be wonderful to be in a position like him. And you know how it is, you go overseas and just another world, it's exotic. Coming from Germany, or at least lived in Germany most of my life, I thought one day I should have this opportunity to go out there. Well, 19 years later, an aircraft landed on Australian ground.
And you were in it?
I was in it. That's it. Yeah. And you know, what a marvelous thing to touch ground in Australia. You have been there yourself, right?
Yes.
And it's a huge, vast continent. And I got out of the aircraft, and there I was. And everything was new. The language, the people, the culture.
Did you speak English at that time?
Well, in the very early years of my life, my parents were living in an area where a lot of Canadian of the army, the marine and so came, and we were surrounded by them because it was common to have these guys stationed in Germany for the protection of Germany.
Uh-huh.
And so I got affiliated, I got in contact with a lot of Canadian young boys, their children, and we played a lot. And before I actually went to school, my English was okay. I was able to speak, and it was probably a great preparation. Again, if you ask me that question, maybe God provided already then something that was helpful for a later stage. Yeah. So being in Australia now, I discovered that everything my uncle talked about was exactly the way I saw it. It was confirmed. And I was amazed about the nature which was close to my heart. I came from an Adventist family who wasn't Adventist all their life. They migrated from the Soviet Union to Germany. And in the early stages of us arriving there, my parents got in contact with a believer, yes. A woman. And they were, of course, Sunday keepers, my parents.
Perhaps you should explain that you say you migrated from the Soviet Union. And people might have the impression that you are of that descent. But actual fact, there were many Germans living in the Soviet Union, and there was even land that was allocated to the Germans at one stage.
Yeah, was that Queen Catherine?
Yes.
Yeah, she promised land to the Germans, and my grandfathers went there, and my parents always were German. But, you know, being in the Soviet Union, to be precise, Kazakhstan, it was difficult for them, very difficult. They weren't Russians, but they weren't Germans either.
Yeah.
And, you know, they were very straight people, working hard and, you know, being believers. And even that caused a lot of problems among a non-Christian, atheistic nation, so to say. So in Germany, in a very young age, that was the time, of course, when my uncle came to visit. Being now in Australia and looking back to the time that I was growing up with the capability of speaking some English, again, this was a totally new thing. I have not expected it ever to become reality. But at that point, we must really go back some years because something amazing happened in my life. Having Christian parents doesn't mean that you are walking in the same path.
Absolutely. Everybody has to decide for themselves how they're going to react to the message.
Yeah. And you know, knowing of God, it's different. I mean, there's many Christian denominations having a totally different understanding of God. How is your picture of God? And I must say, my parents, I want to say my parents are pretty conservative. And the way they raised us, as me and seven brothers and sisters, we were eight. And four boys, four girls. It was an unusual size of family for Germans, you know. But they did the best they can. And it was wonderful to see that on one hand, it did work to communicate with Germans, although we were different. But it took some years and then everything went well. But I still had these thoughts in my head that my uncle planted. You know, traveling was something I wanted to appropriate to myself. And that was something I really wanted to go to, as many countries as possible, but it wasn't Australia my first trip. I've received an invitation to go to Africa. Mm-hmm. And it was not just Africa, it was crossing the Sahara in an old VW. Now that was something. Crossing the Sahara, the largest sand mass on planet Earth. And I thought, wow, that'd be something. And so I went. I was 19 years old. And we crossed the Sahara from the north to the south. It was an amazing adventure. And we had many struggles. And at certain points, we didn't even know how to continue. But now, coming from a Christian home, I always knew how to pray. My parents told me how to pray to God. So we reached Nigeria and Togo and Benin. And we went down there and we got affected by mosquitoes, got some deer mosquito bites. And I remember it was a Tuesday. Today is Tuesday, right? It was a Tuesday. I laid in my bed and I was going to sleep and my body all of a sudden started shaking, badly shaking. I said, what's going on? And I noticed I'm getting fever. And the fever raised and raised, and the guys came in, we were three, put on some sleeping bags on top of me, but it went almost through the roof. And there was a stage where I thought, this is it. I'm not gonna make it. My body was jumping up and down on my bed. It was an old, worn out place we were staying, pretty low quality. And I remembered my parents. They said, if you're ever in trouble, pray. I remembered that. And that was the last thing I thought about. So I put my hands together. The body was shaking, far above 40 degrees of fever. And it was just a matter of minutes or hours, I would die.
So you had malaria?
Mm-hmm. And I prayed. I said, Lord, if you are really alive, you're going to help me now. Because in a few minutes, it might be too late. And I said, amen. And I've also promised that I would give my life to him in that prayer. And before I said amen, I got up. In an instant of a second, I was healed.
You were perfectly healed?
Perfectly healed. Not the slightest of a shaking, nothing. Completely gone.
Did you keep your promise?
I'll tell you.
That's always a problem, right?
Yeah, that's a problem to keep it, really. Because you seem to forget, you know, what have you really promised to God? Because then life gets on and things are getting better. And then, but that was an experience. Everybody looked at me. I just went down and had some dinner. I mean, you know, imagine the situation before. It was absolutely unbelievable. So I went down, completely healed, left the country, went from Benin to Nigeria. Quite a struggle and challenge to fly back to Germany, but it went. Got home, lost more than 10 kilograms in 5 weeks due to malaria, to less food, and so on. It was a tough trip. But I was affected. I got that virus. You know, you call it travel bug. And I knew one day I want to go. And then I reminded me the story of my uncle when I said, I want to go to Australia. And there I was. So I went to visit some friends I knew from my church. I'm an Adventist. And I went to an Adventist church in Laar, Baden-Württemberg. And the couple migrated to Australia. So they invited me to come to visit, Rainer and Jutta Müller, very dear friends. And I stayed with him for about 2-3 weeks, something like that. And one day I decided, I need to see this country. It was in Melbourne, Geelong, very far in the south. And so I decided to buy a Greyhound ticket and went up the East Coast. Made stops just everywhere. And one day, it was a Friday, in the afternoon, I decided, well, it's a little place called Labrador, somewhere in Queensland. And I decided to leave the bus for no reason. I just thought a Sabbath is coming, and I left the bus. So here I was, didn't know where to go, and I went to church.
So you found a church there in that town?
And I said, you know, may as well spend the Sabbath with my brothers and sisters of the church. And a guy approached me and he said, hey, where are you from? I said, Germany. Oh, really? Would you like to stay here? And I said, yeah, why? Well, I've got a few apartments. I could give you one for free. I said, wow, really? What an offer for a young man. I was 21. And I said, that sounds great. I don't have to pay anything. No, you can just move in. And I did the very same day. And so I moved in, and it was a Sunday morning, the day after. I was reading the Great Controversy book. Very comfortable chair. In Australia, like in Africa, the windows are open. The wind blew through. And on that Sabbath, I met a family. It was a man, a woman, and 4 children. And they introduced themselves as being Germans, but they were coming from South Africa. And I said, well, what are you doing here? Well, they told me all about the challenges they had in Africa and, you know, black-white conflicts. And so they had to escape, sort of. And they chose Australia to go there. And I went along with them for the afternoon. So I said goodbye, went to that flat, moved in. And then that blonde-haired lady stuck her head right through the window. I looked at her, said, good morning, Henry. I said, hi, what are you doing here? And she said, I would love to invite you to stay with us. I said, oh, that is not the offer I want, because I just moved in the flat. And she said, listen, you can stay with us as long as you want. And I said, well, there were 4 kids on Sabbath. If she's going to cook for them, there might be some leftovers for me. So I decided to join them. So I went there, and it didn't take 24 hours. The guy, the man, started talking some very interesting stories and things I've never heard before. And all of a sudden, he called out a name. I'm not sure if it was the first or the days after. He said, Professor Veit. That was in 1989. I didn't have a clue what he was talking about. I said, who is he? And he told me, well, an amazing story about a life conversion that happened between him and you. And it turned out that he's a carpenter.
Yes, he was a carpenter.
I lived with him for the 4 weeks, and he put on one tape after the other, one story after the other. I can't remember how many times I had goosebumps listening to these stories. Didn't have DVDs or CDs or MP3s. They were ordinary tape cassettes.
Yeah, cassettes.
Cassettes. And I listened to all of them, and I went and left with a head probably much bigger than I arrived. And he told me that he had experiences with you that were out of this world. How God pulled you out of this.
Out of a world of atheism and occultism.
Yeah. That was the first time I heard your name. I couldn't pay much attention to it because I didn't know you. But the stories you told me were so captivating and interesting that I felt, ooh, maybe I'm going to meet that guy one day. And it took about 3-4 years. When I later returned back to Germany, I was on that trip for a long time. And when I returned back to Germany, I heard your name announced by an organization that would do presentations, Stimme der Hoffnung.
Mm-hmm.
And they announced that a German-speaking professor from South Africa would come to Germany to speak about very interesting topics. I said, that's interesting. So I went. And I saw you on stage. I didn't know you. I only know that the person in Australia told me about your name. I said, that's him. And I listened, and it was about diets. I said, oh, I love my steak. Didn't really come to the very...
It didn't gel with you?
No. It's difficult.
Yeah, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree with fruit on it, and it shall be yours for food. That didn't impress you?
Well, I knew what the Bible said. It's a different thing than being convinced to the bones that you have to change your diet.
Yes.
And I can't remember how many lectures I really watched and listened to, but I know the church was packed because we didn't have that message any time ever before. It was the first time that someone came bold enough to speak about diet and certain developments that are taking place. Well, you go to church and it's interesting. There's many talented pastors to tell you about things. I mean, and it was a time, to be honest, like 35 years ago, 30 years ago, something like that, where you would get messages that were quite good, plain, and so on. Don't want to complain, but things have changed within the message as well, right? Things aren't that straight anymore than they used to be.
No, and we have to put them into the context of the three angels' messages.
Yeah. How did you feel really being invited? I mean, there was a call, come to Germany and speak about your knowledge.
Well, that was a very strange experience because there was a South African church that was German-speaking. And I was involved with that church. And when they got guests from overseas, the German-speaking ones normally ended up at that church. So I was speaking at that particular church on a particular day. And there was a man from Germany and his wife and his children that were there and that were listening. And the next thing, I got an invitation to go to Germany. And I thought, wow, okay. It was very, very difficult for me to go to Germany. I didn't have any finances. I didn't know how this was going to work. But that was my first experience overseas, and God opened the door. And I got to speak in Germany. In those days, the church generally was on the same level as the rest of the world, more or less, in terms of, I'm talking about the Adventist church now, they were firmly rooted in the Bible and the spirit of prophecy.
True.
So it was no problem speaking in the churches. It was no problem using the structure of the churches to speak to people. Things have changed since then, and a lot of things have happened in the world, and different thoughts, and a slow movement away from the straight testimony. So it became more and more difficult over time. But there in the beginning, it was a very interesting experience, and you were basically welcomed in the entire church body, yes. Mm.
It should be logical, if you are touched by Christ at a certain point in your life, that you be a faithful person.
Yes.
And many people were looking up to the messages you provided. God was obviously, even during that time, and you were just a couple years before being baptized into the church.
Yes.
And people are looking up, and of course, in the beginning, you're hot. And I recall my own conversion, because after coming back from Africa with the experience of being healed in an instant of a second, the first thing I did, I took Bible studies. I wasn't baptized. And the first thing I did in that very year, to get baptized, because I said to God, I'm going to give my life to you. I want to work for you. And so when people look up to you, especially because you're going through a route where it seems like God is constantly working in your life, you have no more struggles, Satan is completely off.
That doesn't happen.
As soon
as you take a step in the direction that you took and you say, I'm going to work for God, then the hellish shadow of Satan is cast toward your path.
So I just want to make clear, even though you're a world-renowned speaker, traveling to so many places, coming to the country I come from, Germany, and you know, people are looking up saying, well, that guy doesn't have any trouble. He has knowledge, he has wisdom, everything runs fine. But do people really see the attacks in the background?
No,
the struggle
don't.
And challenges? And we had a few days now together where you're giving me an insight again on your life. And I must say, I'm still surprised. I'm surprised that you're still in church, because you could have chosen easily by what happened to your life to say, I'm going to leave that church.
Well, you know, if you take the Bible and you read what Jeremiah says, I'm done. I'm not speaking in this name anymore. Yeah. But then he adds, but your word was a fire in my heart and I could not. And that's what had happened.
Yeah.
So you had a fire and it was kindled, and there were certain things that had to fall into place. One of them was diet, which was probably a difficult one. But then you went back to Australia, or what did you do?
Well, I came back from Australia to Germany, and I was really hot for the Lord. People that I met, and seeing the diary later, many years later, they wrote in their diary the preaching photographer. Uh-huh. Because naturally I love photography. And one of the reasons I went to Australia is to capture images. Because there were a scene in Germany, you could call it, where people do multi-image presentations. That means not only one, it was a slide projector those days, but I had many, six of them. And what I shot and photographed in Australia, I put together through a multi-image presentation, and I went out. And I presented it to the people. And, you know, Australia was not that well known. Not too many people went there, especially not traveling the way I do, out in the remote desert, the outback of Australia, or some places hardly anyone would go, or at least spend not too much time. And that is always the key, even to those that are interested in filming or photography. Take a little more time. Wait patiently. Things will unfold in nature. And after all, that's the reason for us going to a country like Australia or any other. You don't want to spend too much time in the big cities. The nature isn't there, really.
Thank you.
I came back and, you know, my promise was there. I was baptized. I worked for an Adventist. He trained and educated me as an electrician. And that was very helpful because it brought some technical knowledge to my life. And then I studied music. And I was playing the trumpet for quite some years already. And I decided to study music on the Conservatory of Nuremberg. So I picked that up. And there was 1 foot in the music, 1 foot in sports, because I loved sports. But traveling was important. So whenever possible, I took my trumpet and took it to Australia as a little piccolo trumpet, and I played. So the years passed by, and photography became more and more important to my life. And with the multi-image presentation, you got connected to travel agency, pretty big ones in Germany. And with the presentation, you earned a lot of money. We're talking, should we call numbers? You would make like 5,000 euros a night, or 5,000 Deutschmark a night.
That's a lot of money.
That is a lot of money. And it was amazing as a young person to be able to do that. So I did these presentations, and then I interrupted them because the season was over normally in March, April, and off I went, where to? Australia. So I went there about 16 times altogether, spent a total of 60 months traveling, met a lot of people, had a beautiful time, and I thought photography is my life. And music slowly went out. But with the traveling, with the experiences you made, there was always a sliding away from God.
You move away from God as your worldly experience increases and the money rolls in.
And success, yeah. And God was sort of important, but due to some experiences I had with certain people, and I don't want to complain about that, but, you know, it was drawing you away. And so 1 foot was in the church, 1 was in the world. It was difficult. And then I got an invitation for a concert. And I should go there. It was a Sabbath day. Louis Torres was the key speaker. And I went, and I didn't have my heart in that Sabbath. I just went to see who is there, talk to some friends. And I thought, yeah, quite nice. And all of a sudden, a group came on stage to sing, to perform. And I saw a lady. I said, oh, she looks nice. But I had totally different plans. I was going to meet a customer in the afternoon to talk to him about a business concept. Meanwhile, I had my own graphic company producing graphic design, working for huge customers, some of the largest companies in Germany, Quelle, Primondo, Arcandor, and such. Money was coming in by the thousands. I didn't have any problem at all. But the Lord knew that I gave a promise. And here I was on the Sabbath afternoon, and I saw the lady on stage. And I said, well, if she sang this morning, she might sing again. And they said it's going to be a full concert in the evening with that particular group. And I said, okay, I better stay. I gave him a call. My customer said, I'm not going to come today. I will postpone that to another day. Is that fine? So I stayed there, and I listened to the concert. And something happened in my heart. So I wrote a letter to her because I found out her email address. And she did not reply because she didn't know who I was. To make a long story short, we came together. And the very first thing I told her was, I'm going to live in Australia. I want to migrate there. I want to live there. It's the best place in the world. I've been there numerous times. You would love it. We're going to go there together. I was that bold. And she was totally shocked. Coming from Austria, she wouldn't know what to say, but, you know, we'll see how things are rolling. So then we decided to go on a trip together. And that's the thing. Even though you're in the church with 1 foot, you're living a very unchristian life, a very non-Adventist life. And you do the things you shouldn't do. We were drinking wine in the middle of the outback with a four-wheel drive with a roof tent, and I didn't have my separate tent somewhere else. We were both sleeping in that tent. And we traveled like that for 6 months. We felt it wasn't right. And then it was June when we left Germany, because I left to do a book of Australia. A picture book, how do you call that?
Yes.
So when we entered Australia, we were slowly traveling up north and we came to an Adventist family, Family Thomas. And they said, oh, great you're here. It was August. There is a huge camp meeting. They call Big Camp. We should go there. It's an SDA camp meeting. We said, yeah, we may as well do that for a change. And it was a Friday or a Thursday we arrived in Queensland. And we went to the camp and it was great. And there was certain speakers I knew from other TV stations of the Adventist Church and about 3,000 attendees. I stayed until Friday and then I decided I'm going to leave the camp because photography was my life. Don't forget, I was going to do the picture book. So I took my four-wheel drive, took my gear, and I went to a nearby island called Moreton Island. So I walked up there very early morning with my camera, my tripod. It was about 5 a.m., ready for sunrise, and I heard something, a bump. I turned around, it was the wrong side. My camera fell off the tripod and just fell. Bong, down next to the cliffs and just exploded, totally gone, crashed. I was devastated. It was my only digital camera and I still had the panoramic camera. So I crawled down there, pick it up, the chip just fell out with all the data, but the camera was gone, history. I was shocked to the bones. So I went back on Friday and she was surprised for me coming back to the camp meeting and I told her the story. And she said, oh, good, you're here, we'll spend the Sabbath together. Because naturally I would tell her, I'd come to pick you up on Monday at Thomas' family place.
I can already see that this was must have been quite an important incident and maybe an angel went and the camera went flying. So you had to go back.
Yeah, I had to go back. I had to. There was no other way. I would have missed everything that connected to my life. From now on, things became really interesting. So we went to the camp meeting, we spent the whole Sabbath there, and it was on Sabbath night, they put up a huge screen to present images of Ken Duncan, who is a very famous panoramic photographer of Australia. And I saw these images, and right after the presentation, you know, many thoughts went through my head. What happened? Why? And sometimes if you see images, you relax, and then the Holy Spirit started walking in you. And then the Queensland president lifted up a piece of paper. 3,000 people. And he said, we do not recommend, but we don't want to hold you back either. Walter Veit is in town. Ooh. It was kind of a reaction of the people. They looked at one another. We looked at one another. Said, Walter Veit is in town. Professor Veit, what's he doing here? Well, he's giving presentations with the ministry. And we all, the Thomas family, including us, said, we're going to go there because we were on our way.
But he said, I don't recommend it.
He said, I don't recommend. Yeah, he truly said that. We wouldn't understand why, because we didn't know about all the challenges going on. And we weren't sure because he said it's not going to take place in the Adventist church.
No, it's going to take place in a hall, right?
In a hall. And it was some kind of Unitarian church or United church, whatever it was available. And it was organized by an Australian Adventist ministry. And they called you and invited you to come to give lectures. And it was on the topic creation versus evolution, the Genesis conflict.
Yes.
So we said to one another, although having this exciting trip, first time in my life to cross the Simpson Desert, I said, we're going to go there. She totally agreed. You know, going to these lectures, we have met, but of course, why would you remember me? We have never met before. I only saw you on stage. And there was even one time where I was already out of church halfway. You came to speak in a church in Nürnberg, Marienberg, which was then sort of your hometown. Yeah. Or your home church in Germany.
In Germany, yes, yeah. Although I didn't never lived in Germany.
Yeah. Well, it was you were speaking, you were a speaker for Amazing Discoveries, you were helping them, and everybody knew you. And it was packed. I mean, there was no space left whatsoever. And so I went to these lectures. I saw you speaking because someone has invited me, but my heart wasn't there. And I turned around and left. That was the third encounter. First in Australia, hearing your name. First encounter in Germany, speaking about diet. Third encounter was in the church, talking about all these symbols and things that had taken place. Not interested. I've got a long time to go. I've got a vision for my life. I know what I want. I didn't want to be distracted. But here in Australia, in 2005, you went on stage and you spoke. It was great. We went day by day for every lecture that was there. And then there was an invitation to come on a Sabbath, the next Sabbath. And we went. We didn't expect much. But it was a good lecture, but something you said at the end that I have heard before many times, it didn't make a difference. And of course, you, as always, cannot remember what you're really talking about because...
I never remember now.
Yeah. God inspires you. But you said, whomever has any talent, give it to the Lord today, because God is soon coming back. Man, we all heard that before. But this time it just hit me like a cannonball. And I said, Lord, what is it? What is it? And it was not only with me, it was with her also. And I said, okay, what is it? Didn't get an answer, but she said to me, hey, you should consider doing a book of creation. Book of creation? Why is that? Because you heard that voice. Yeah, I know I should do something, but you know, a book of creation, yeah, doesn't sound bad. And so after about 6 months, the visa expired in Australia. So we went to New Zealand, and it was November 9. In the very early morning, somewhere in New Zealand, I heard that voice, honor my name. Honor my name. Do a movie.
An inner voice, not
pretty
really
strong
a audible,
impression. No, it was
a strong
audible.
Impression. Yes.
A very strong impression. It was almost like a thought that was so clear within me to have a full picture. It's almost like a small vision that came up with such clearness, transparency, honor my name and do a movie of creation. A movie of creation. I'm a photographer. But I thought, oh, I can use all my images and then put them together as I used to many years ago, like these multi-image presentations. And then I would simply show them to people. But I didn't have the slightest of a clue how it would work. Now, you must understand, I traveled a lot. When I flew to Australia, it wasn't only Australia, it was New Zealand, it was Asia, it was the US, it was many places around the globe. But Australia was my main focus. But why did that happen, Walter? After the camp meeting, we were so filled with the information that we have received, so filled with that call of yours, that we said we can't leave the Thomas family simply going into the desert and that's it. We asked these people, can we get some of these lectures alone? And they said, we just received the Total Onslaught series, a whole stack of DVDs. And I said, can we copy them? Yes, you can. Don't tell anyone. And we copied all of them. I had a little MacBook. We took it along and had all 40 plus DVDs or something.
36, yeah.
36. I took them all along, plus a few other lectures they had. They were owning all the originals. We only took the copies along. And we copied them all, and we watched one every night in our roof tent in the car. And it changed all our heart, changed our life. And the thing is, the great thing is we were going along simultaneously. She wasn't doubting anything. I wasn't doubting anything. We knew that is the truth. And looking back, we saw a major change between the life before. We stopped with most of stuff. But of course, we were still a couple. We weren't married. And it came to our mind that we must change that. But I didn't want to. You know, I was...
You were a free spirit, right?
Sure.
Yes.
Didn't want to.
But God said He created them male and female, and it's not good for man to be alone. Yeah. Therefore, he should leave father and mother and cleave unto his wife, right?
Well, the first thing I did, I have left father and mother for a long time, but I forgot about the second part of the message, right?
Yes.
Oh, well, and here we were. That idea came in New Zealand, and I said, okay, how am I going to do that? So I talked to her that morning. I said, God inspired me with the interesting thought. It shall not be a book of creation. It shall be a movie on creation. How are you going to do that? I said, no, probably use my images or something. And I had a lot of image shots so far, I mean, throughout the world. And I knew I could use them, but it's no animation in there. And being able or were able to travel the whole world before that time was a privilege, but I never took a video camera, really, or a film camera and shot some stuff there.
Nothing like this Canon sitting down here. Well, it's a Sony, but
a big Canon,
it's got a lens like a Canon.
Yeah. I didn't know I ever going to go out there to really do film and photography, and I didn't even know about the existence of such things, and I only saw that in movies, but... Sometimes you need great technology to even record a situation like the one we're doing right now. Technology is important to transfer a message. Media, is that what you're reaching out to the world today?
Yes.
And
it's the new tool of evangelism.
That's it. So I have decided to ask God what He wants. And during that trip in Australia, as we came back, I said to her, I need to contact Walter. I need to let him know about my inspiration. And do you think it's possible to get him as a key speaker, to invite him to come to Germany when we're going to show the creation multi-image presentation? Well, talk to him. So for a few months, we continued traveling. Everything fell in place. New situation, new images, but still photography. Still photography. And then we came to Tasmania, and I wrote a long letter to you, 7 pages. I just poured out my new vision and my ideas, and probably you never received the letter for whatever reason.
I cannot remember such a letter at all.
Yeah.
Maybe I did. Maybe I was on a trip. I can't remember.
Yeah. But it doesn't matter. God knew exactly how He's going to go. And so Sylvie decided that she would go back to Austria to pick up a work. After so many months of travels, she was rather tired. Too much traveling, losing track of the real life, and an overwhelming input of nature and meeting people and all that. And I felt something was nagging in her that was coming from somewhere else. And she couldn't deal with the situation anymore as I did. But I was so focused on getting images for the new project that I didn't pay too much attention. I wasn't probably that empathic to see that there was a major change going on within her. So she flew back. And there I was, myself, went for another trip, went up the west coast of Australia, and I called my brother and I said, hey, would you like to come to Africa? I don't want to return to Germany right now. I need some more images. I would like to go to Africa to photograph the wildlife of the Kruger National Park and other places. So we met. We were traveling wonderful places in the Atoshapan, the Sossus Vlei, up north towards the Angolan border. Unbelievable stuff. We went to the Zimbabwe waterfalls, everything. It was just an amazing trip. And then in Windhoek, we were going out and I was pretty content that everything is fine. In a couple of days, these guys fly out, my brother and my nephew, and I'll be moving on to South Africa to meet you, because that was my desire. At that night, I returned to the car. I was broken in, crashed, and every single picture
was stolen. That must have been quite devastating.
Painful. I did not believe that. It was for a slight moment that I doubted that the vision I had would ever become reality. Because here was 56 DVDs filled with images, each 4-point-something gigabyte. High-resolution shots shot with the Nikon DX2. That was the camera those days. And all was gone. I just could not believe it. I said, Lord, is that your answer? We went in the last remaining 24 hours, we went to place to place. Even the police on the other side of the road, I approached them and I said, hey guys, have you seen my car in front of the post office? Someone broke in, all is gone. And it, like that reaction. I thought, where am I? I was devastated.
And you had those people that were anti-creation, and they would come in and they would shout at us and they would scream and say that this should be forbidden, there's no such thing as God, and everything is evolution, and the city should never have allowed you to speak here, and they wanted to take us to court, and it was chaos, but the people, they came.